Mark chapter 10. I just want to read this portion as a starting point. Mark chapter 10, verse 6. The Savior says about marriage, "But from the beginning of the creation, male and female made he them. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Let us speak to the Lord again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful that before we knew how to be saved, the message of salvation was contained in thy word. It lay before us. And after we were saved, all the questions that in our youth and immature years we knew not that we would ask, still all the answers to those questions that arise later in life were contained in thy word. We thank thee for its sufficiency, all things in it that pertain to life and godliness. And so we desire that we shall understand about this subject of marriage and related subjects. And so from this portion that we've read, and then other portions that shall come to mind, teach us by thy Spirit. We would be clean, we confess our sins, thou shalt make us fit to be ministers of the good word of God, and prepare the hearts of those who listen, and the lips of him who speaks. Bless us, we pray, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I spoke to you last week on the five elements that constitute scriptural marriage. I introduced the subject. This week, I will give you the details that time did not allow me to bring out last week. I shall give you illustrations and, in addition, other information about these subjects as time allows. Now, I hope you remember something from last week, because I cannot give you a complete rundown of what I told you. And so, if you do remember something, then add to them this week. If you have not remembered, grasp them this time. And if you have, add to them and be grounded in this essential doctrine as to what in the Bible constitutes Christian scriptural marriage. And these are some of the things we're going to consider tonight. When are two people married? What does constitute scriptural marriage? And then we're going to discuss those points again, and I will tell you what they are. The five elements of Christian marriage are consent, and covenant, and ceremony, and copulation, and consecration. All of them are involved. Well, at what time in a person's life is he looked upon as married if these five elements constitute Christian marriage? Is it automatic if all of them have taken place that a man and woman are married? Well, these are some things that we shall look at as we go along. But first of all, the variation. So often, when a person is young and they ask a question, I tell them as little as possible, because they do not know all that is involved, and so I answer them basically what they want to know, and then leave it until a later time when they start thinking it through and they understand that there are ramifications to the question that they ask that they did not understand at the time. But now, this is an additional question. Well, I told you this, that before people were scripturally married, there had to be the consent of the man and of the woman and of the parent. And if these three consents were not present, then according to the word of God, there was no scriptural marriage. I mentioned the consent of the man and of the woman and of the father, but now I want to show you that even without consent, people at times are married. This is the variation. It speaks in Exodus 22 about a man enticing a virgin. And having done so, then he doesn't want to marry the woman. The matter is completely out of his hands. Even if he does not want to marry the woman, he has to marry the woman, according to Exodus 22. And so you say, but that isn't consent. God told him in advance. The danger of being loose in his affection. And if he takes that chance and it says they are found, then he shall marry that young woman. And so this is the teaching of the Word of God. This man says, I do not want to be married. Well, God, under the Old Testament, said, it doesn't matter. You are going to marry her anyway. All right. That is marriage without consent. But even though the man said no, God said, you are married to the woman. All right. Let me give you the other variation. I told you that the parent had authority to cancel this cohabitation of a man and woman. Suppose the man and the woman had consented, and the father said, no, I utterly refuse to give you my daughter. Then the man could not marry that woman, no matter what he wanted and what she wanted. Now, I'm going to bring in the other father. It looks as if the father has the final say as to whether his daughter is married or remains unmarried. That's true in that instance. But the father of the son who enticed that woman has absolutely nothing to say about it. I do not want my son to marry this woman. She is below him socially. He has absolutely nothing to say about it, because God's word removes it out of his hands, and it is already stated that if he entices that woman, it is no longer the father's authority choosing what woman he shall marry. You remember how Abraham sent out his servant and chose, the unnamed servant, to choose Rebekah? Well, in this case, if there had been an enticement, it would not be in Abraham's power to say, I do not want him to marry this woman or that woman. It is taken out of his power. And so, at times, the normal is that the father has the last word, that he is the one who can arrange the marriage, who can say, they are not to marry the daughters of the land. I do not want them to marry the daughters of Heth. Absolutely not. Well, if there is an enticement, then, according to the word of God, then the authority is taken out of the father's hand, and the authority is taken out of the son's hand, and the only authority that remains is the authority of the father whose daughter was enticed. You have to know those variations. I only told you what was definite, the authority, the consent of individuals, but at times it does not matter if this father does not consent. If this man does not consent, God says you're going to get married, and that is the end of the matter. But ordinarily, yes, the consent of the man, will you go with this man? I will go. That is the consent of the woman. Do you remember the levirate marriage? He's supposed to marry his brother's wife, the brother who has died. He said, I do not like to marry her. He can refuse. But if he had been one who had enticed a woman, he might say, I do not like to marry her. God would say, it does not matter whether you like it or not. You are going to marry the woman if you're going to remain a part of the children of Israel. And so, yes, there is the consent under normal circumstances. A man may say yes, a woman may say yes or no. The father may nullify anything that would have ordinarily taken place, but after these circumstances are considered, you see that it's without the consent of the father at times, without the consent of the man and woman. So that is the variation. Now this, I told you also that there was a covenant Malachi chapter 2 tells you that. The Bible speaks about the wife of thy covenant. And so that is an element of marriage. If marriage was just cohabitation, there would be no such thing as consent. We'll go into that in the will of God later. But there is a covenant and an agreement. Now, under the Old Testament, the covenant would include the dowry, whether of jewels or silver, or, as in the case of David, 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he might go and have Michal, the daughter of King Saul. There were covenant arrangements. But once that covenant was made, it had to be abided by. Now, I say that in like manner, there is not only consent in Christian marriage, but there is also a covenant, with this exception. The conditions of the covenant have already been made, and you have absolutely nothing to say about them. If a woman says to a Christian man, I'm speaking of those who are truly Christians, and the woman says, I will marry you, but you are not going to be the head of me as a husband. That is my condition. Then you cannot make that condition, because God has already set forth the condition in His Word that the man is the head of the woman. You can't do that. There are some who say, well, yes, we are Christians, but I do not know if this marriage is going to work out. I will covenant and agree to try a marriage with you 1 year, and if it doesn't work out, then we will get a divorce. There is no such thing as that in a Christian marriage. The covenant has already been stated. It is a permanent thing. It says in Romans 7 and in 1 Corinthians 7 that as long as a person lives, the woman is bound unto the husband so long as the husband lives. And God is the one who has already told you the conditions of the covenant. You do not come in and say to God, well, I'm changing these, and I'm still going to have a Christian marriage. You have absolutely nothing to say about that. The conditions are made, and you understand the conditions of a Christian marriage. And then you may be as the rich young ruler when he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord told him, and his countenance fell, and he walked away. And if you understand what a Christian marriage is, the conditions that God sets before you, and then you say, well, I do not want them, you may say no and walk away. But the moment you consent to get married to a Christian man, the conditions of this covenant are already established. They are out of your hands. Now, keep that in mind. So, if the father agrees and consents, and the woman agrees, and the man agrees, and the conditions of the covenant are agreed upon, what then? The Bible says at that time you become, and these are the biblical words, betrothed or espoused, and we would say today you become engaged. But even though only these elements of a scriptural marriage have taken place, God speaks of that woman as already being the wife, because you are volitionally and conditionally married to that woman. And God has no pleasure in the vows of a fool. And God says that I'm not going to accept them. If you say it, then it is binding. And under scriptural conditions, even though a ceremony had not taken place, if the marriage had gone this far, the woman was called his wife. And then there would have to be a formal putting away of that person if there were ever any reason that this marriage should not be consummated. And so keep that in mind. The first two steps, the consent and the covenant, then you are spoken of as betrothed or espoused or engaged. And when you do, God's word speaks of the man and woman as being the wife, as Mary, before they came together, were spoken of as being the wife of Joseph. I tell you these things now, you must remember them for later on. They have a meaning now. They will have a fuller meaning in the will of God as the meetings go on. All right. What about the ceremony? After that, then, having consented and having made the covenant, then there is the Christian ceremony. Now, if you say, what should a ceremony consist of? How many candles? Should it be in a building like this? What is the clothing? I have absolutely nothing to say about that, and neither does God's Word. However, the beautiful description, or perhaps a picture of Solomon and one of his brides, and then perhaps a picture in the coming day of the bride of the Lamb, it speaks about the way that she is adorned and so forth. And some people can bring themselves to spend a fortune on a wedding dress that they're going to marry one day and to spend thousands of dollars. Well, that's fine. If you want to do that and God so directs you, that's fine. But it does not make you any more married than if you just put on your Sunday go-to-meeting dress. You must understand that. And if there are candles on the platform or not, if there are special decorations, if there is organ music, it makes absolutely no difference. The ceremony is simply this. This is what I see to it. First of all, if I have to perform a marriage ceremony, and I try not to, but if I have to, I have personally told the man by himself and the woman by herself all the conditions of a Christian marriage, and I've heard them tell me that they have met those conditions, and by the grace of God, they shall meet these conditions after they are married. And having told me that in private, then the only thing that is essential for the laws of the land, you have to go and you get a marriage license. But once you get that license, they understand why a ceremony is necessary. What someone told me in private, the man, the woman, must be spoken publicly in the presence of witnesses. At the bottom of every marriage license, having filled in the top as to the persons who want to be married, after they are married, you have to have the signature of two or three witnesses, and that's scriptural. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, so that publicly the world knows that this woman has agreed and this man has agreed to accept one another as man and wife. And I, in that marriage ceremony, enumerate everything that is set forth as a condition and expectation of a Christian wife to a Christian husband and of a Christian husband to a Christian wife, and make them confess it in the presence of all who are there at the wedding. And having said that, and having had witnesses to your saying yes, to his saying yes, then I can pronounce you husband and wife. And then the ceremony has taken place, and the license is signed, and you are married? No. Even though without the ceremony, the woman is called wife, and after the ceremony, I say, I pronounce you husband and wife, you are still not married for this reason. You must understand that the conditions of the covenant, and this is what I tell people before I agree to a marriage ceremony, I tell them this, I am going to ask you the most intimate questions, and I'm going to tell you exactly what God's Word demands. Now, if you do not want to talk to me about these things, then get someone else. But I'm going to show you what God's Word says, because after the ceremony takes place, things that have not as yet taken place in the lives of true Christians must take place. Those are the conditions of the Christian covenant. And the ceremony having taken place, you are not married for this reason. The scripture says, and you remember this, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 7, it says, the woman hath not power over her own body, but the man. And the man hath not power, authority, over his own body, but the woman. And for that reason, you have covenanted in advance that you will give your body to that man, and that man will give his body to you, the woman, because God's word demands it. You have no power over it anymore. The moment you say, I will, then you have no more power over your body. And he has no more power over his body. It comes into a new jurisdiction, and therefore, the terms of the ceremony and of the covenant were not only promises of love, but it was a promise to give your body to the man, and the man to give his body to the woman, according to what God's word says. And therefore, unless that is fulfilled, you have not fulfilled the agreement of the covenant and of the ceremony. And not only so, but it tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, there has not been a joining together, even physically, of man and woman. The two shall become one. There has not been any joining together. Now, up until then, you have been joined together volitionally and conditionally and ceremonially, but after, as it says in Hebrews 13, do you remember? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And so there is a bed after Christian marriage. Then, after that, after the bed, then you are physically joined together. You say, well then, am I married yet? No, there's one more for this reason. It says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And you are not joined together as yet, and I'll show you why. Because when I spoke to this young lady, I'm going to abbreviate it, I tell the man as well, I spoke to this young lady and told her that the Savior only mentions one condition for divorce, and that is fornication. Now, do you understand that if you have been unwise in your past life, you must tell the man you're going to marry, because if you say you have been chaste, but he finds out that you have not been, then you are guilty of fornication, and that will be a ground for his putting you away. Do you understand that? If she says yes. Now, if she has been a sinner, and she's been saved, and the husband to be, and the wife to be, want to forego those things, it is all right. As in this case, do you remember how Hosea was told to go and marry a woman of whoredom? If someone has been a sinner, and now God's grace has saved her, and she tells the man she's going to marry, I've been a sinner, God has forgiven me, now if you want to, take me as I am, well, I'm ready to marry you. And the husband says that, the husband to be, but he's told me that, and I know, and he's not going to bring it up later on. Then, yes, you are married. After the bed, you are married. God is joined together. As in the case of Hosea, and as in the case of Gomer, you are married. But, if the woman says, yes, I am chaste, then God's word says that even though there has been consent and covenant and ceremony and copulation, God has not joined together, because it tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 22, that sometimes women tell lies. And suppose after the woman is married, she is discovered a week or two later as being 2 or 3 months pregnant. Then it cannot be denied that this woman has told a lie, and she cannot produce the sheets of her virginity, as it's called in Deuteronomy chapter 22. And so the woman has lied to the man, and the man has every scriptural right to put that woman away because she lied to him, and God has not joined them together. You see, it's not that they were married because God has not joined together. That woman has lied, and God has not joined together. And if we were under Old Testament days and followed its strictness, then the woman would be taken out and stoned. But in the case of New Testament times, Joseph found Mary, his espoused wife. He found her to be the child. And naturally, he had not as yet been told in that dream that she was the child of the Holy Spirit. And so evidently this woman was guilty of fornication, and she would have been had she not been the child of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, he was going to put away Mary, his wife, on the ground of fornication. And he would have been in perfect right, and he could have gone and married another. This is what God wants you to know. But now, if after the consent and the covenant and the ceremony and the copulation and no lies have been told, then you are finally married and God has joined you together. But remember that God has not joined together until all of those elements are present. And if one or more are missing, God does not join together. Understand this. The Bible says, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But what man has done is this. Man has sought to put asunder what God has joined together, but he cannot. And having tried to put asunder what God has not joined together, man attempts to join together. In defiance of God, what God has not joined together, he says, you are joined together. And what God has joined together, in defiance of God, he tries to put asunder. But both are impossible. Man cannot put asunder any more than this. And you grasp it. In the book of Acts, when the Lord let down that sheet from heaven and said, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. The Savior said, what God hath cleansed, make not thou common. Now, Peter could try to make it common. He could call it common. He could look at Gentiles and say that they are common and unclean. But all of the pronouncements of Peter would not change for one moment what God had cleansed. Understand that. And in like manner, when God has joined together, you can get every decree from the state and from the Supreme Court. And I've read them before. Have you ever read a divorce document? It looks so official, and the pronouncement is so profound. You are hereby free. We declare you free. And now you can go out and be married to another. Here is man putting in writing, trying to defy what God has joined together. But the Bible says, let not man put asunder, but he tries. But man cannot put asunder for this reason. If man could put asunder, then this verse of Scripture would have no meaning. And it says, whosoever shall marry one that is put away. You see, man tried to put asunder. Whosoever shall marry one who is put away committed adultery. And let me ask you a question. Is it possible for a man to commit adultery with a woman to whom he is scripturally married? You say no. Then, if he is committing adultery, he is still married to the first woman that he made vows to. There has never been any putting away. And once God scripturally joins together, nothing can destroy that union. Absolutely nothing. Once men and women are scripturally and joined together by God, the only thing that terminates it is death. And that is told us in both Romans 7 and in 1 Corinthians 7. It says, a woman is bound unto a husband so long as he liveth. And Romans 7 tells you the same thing. And so the conditions of the covenant are these, that the marriage is permanent, and once you meet every condition of the covenant, then you are forever married as long as you live on earth. But it ends because in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage. That is why when one dies, the remaining partner is permitted to go and marry another, because the Savior says in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage. The marriage is terminated by death. That is why if the person has been guilty of fornication, he may marry another, because this woman has already been joined to one, and God never joined together this woman to that man, because she lied and she deceived him. And even though they were joined together, and it says in 1 Corinthians 2, the two shall become one flesh, they have been joined together physically. They have been joined together ceremonially, but they have not been joined together spiritually. And for that reason, it is absolute folly, the person who makes this statement, that the act of copulation constitutes marriage. That is wrong. And the other part of that statement, which is this, that the act that made the marriage now breaks the marriage, is just as false. For this reason, I've shown it to you, and you should grasp it. If the act of copulation made the marriage, then the father would have absolutely no say about his son and the woman with whom he copulated. You see, it would not be necessary for the father of Shechem to go and say to Jacob, give your daughter to be the wife of my son Shechem. Why? Because this copulation would have already had the marriage. And not only so, and you women thank God for it, some monster could come along and force you, and because of this physical act, you would be married. Now, how many of you women believe that? That some monster off the street comes in and forcibly copulates with you. How many of you think that you are married to that individual? Of course you are not. And God does not join together that. There has to be the consent and the covenant and the ceremony, and not only the physical joining together, but there has to be the divine joining together. Indeed, when there is a physical joining, there is the physical and fleshly joining together, but there is not the spiritual and divine joining together. The Lord Jesus said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And therefore, God must put his stamp of approval upon it. And God never joins together what he sets forth in his word as not being divinely set forth scripturally. In these terms, is this woman telling a lie to the man? Does this father refuse to give the daughter to this man? Unless every condition is met according to the scripture, then you may be married by consent and by ceremony and by copulation, but if God has not joined you together, there are four steps, but the fifth step is missing, and you are not married. Now, there's one other thing I want to tell you, just this, and I want you to remember it, because you either have to accept the laws of the land or the laws of God's word. Anytime the laws of the land are in harmony with God's word, you have to follow them. And the only time you depart from them is not that you might be sinful above the laws of the land, but that you may be more pure than the laws of the land. And I've told you that if the laws of the land say, you may go out on the ground of so much time separation and on the ground of incompatibility, I hereby authorize you to get a divorce. Now, if you follow the laws of the land, then you may do that. But in the sight of God, you are still married to that mate. You have to say with Peter, as he said in the book of Acts, they said, we forbade you to preach in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. And it is not that we are doing anything sinful, but it is the world allowing us to be sinful. And God says, no, I do not allow it. And therefore, we must obey God rather than man. And you realize that the world tells you that if you stay in your home, you may get drunk. And if you do not go out into public and drive an automobile, we have nothing against it. We won't arrest you. But God tells you about drunkards. The law of the land says you can get drunk under certain conditions. But the New Testament says that you can't get drunk. Drunkards have no part in the kingdom of God. And so, whom shall we believe? The law of the land? Well, that's fine. Then I can go and get a divorce when I please, and I can go in my home and get drunk when I please. You say, no, that's not right. Why, of course not. And therefore, you finally have to decide whether you're going to follow the laws of God or the laws of the land. And any Christian in his right mind says, why, of course, I will accept what is set forth in God's word. And if you do, then you will understand that a Christian and a scriptural marriage has these five elements, and only then has God joined together. But once they are, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And I wanted to add this other thing, but time is more than gone. And so come back next week. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that even though we might not want to know all that pertains to a scriptural marriage, thou hast told us, and thou hast hold us responsible. We remember in the Old Testament about a person who did not know this or that. Still, when they find out, they are guilty. And so let us remember that that principle still carries over into the new, our God. And we ask that we shall conform to the teachings of thy word, that we shall obey every law of the land. Thou hast told us that. But Father, when the law of the land allows us to sin and break thy law, we shall not follow that. We shall adhere to the law of God, that we might be more holy, not less holy and sinful, that we might not be murderers or evildoers, but that we might be above reproach, our God. Let us never break the law of the land to do sinful things, but let us follow the law of the land, and then let us go beyond it and follow thy laws, which are purer and which are more sacred than the laws of the land. And so help us to be good citizens, our God, and help us to be good Christians as well. Drive these lessons home to our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.